Let's set the stage for what we want to talk about this morning by reading an account in 2 Samuel chapter 6 between David and his wife, Michal. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place, and the ark set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and distributed among all the people the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. Verse 20. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, his wife, "It was before the Lord, who chose me above your father and above all the house, to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." Isn't that just the sweetest passage to read here on Valentine's Day? On the one day of the year when people go out of their way to show their significant others just how much they love them, we get to read about a married couple who are having a big, nasty argument. I mean, this thing is just not pretty at all. Michal here, she doesn't like seeing her husband dancing and making a fool of himself out in public. And David, well, David, quite frankly, he doesn't care what his wife thinks. And when you add those two kinds of ingredients, those combustible ingredients together, that is the perfect recipe for the ugly argument that we see reported in these verses. And whether you want to label it as a marital argument, or maybe you want to call it the shorter term, a spat, or maybe you like the cutesy term, a lover's quarrel, or maybe you prefer the legal terminology, a domestic dispute, the truth is, all married couples are going to have disagreements. All married couples are going to experience conflict in their marriage. Why, when you take two people who are genetically and emotionally and mentally different in so many ways, and you stick those two people under the same roof, and you tell them to love each other and live together until death do they part, you can bet your bottom dollar at some point along the way, there's going to be a disagreement. Or two, or ten, or a thousand, or a million. And before anybody dares come up to me after services this morning and say, "Well, Josh, me and my wife, we've never had an argument. We've never had a disagreement." You better be prepared to hear me call you a liar. Because that is a lie. I don't care how perfect you think that your marriage is. The sad reality is all couples are going to have disagreements from time to time. In fact, Henry Ford once said, "If two people always agree, then one of them is useless." And that is exactly right. Differences of opinion and personality clashes and misunderstandings, those things are going to occur in every marriage. And unfortunately, those things often lead to and breed arguments. Those arguments can either be A, big, nasty blow-ups, like we see here with David and Michal, where bad attitudes take over and feelings get hurt, or B, those arguments can be handled in a respectful manner, so that neither party gets hurt. And that husband and that wife, they can work through their differences exactly as God would have them to do. Can you guess which one we want to talk about this morning? We want to talk about option B. We want to talk about this morning how to have a fair fight. That's an attention-grabbing sermon title, is it? How to have a fair fight. Because it is my belief that when we fight, oftentimes we resort to unfair and sometimes dirty tactics when we're fighting with one another. The kind of tactics that create resentment and ill will within a marriage. The kind of tactics that lead to broken hearts and maybe even broken homes. The kind of tactics that cause everyone, to lose in the end. Husbands and wives lose. Children lose out in the end as well. That's why this morning we want to open up the Scriptures. We're not calling up Dr. Phil. We're not getting in touch with a marital marriage counselor that maybe has a PhD or a THD or a doctorate in psychology and those sorts of things. We're going to the Supreme Counselor. We're going to the Word of God to instruct us and guide us in the way that we ought to go. And what we want to find are some biblical principles that will help us to communicate with our spouse in such a way so that even if and when conflicts do arise, we can hash these things out. And in the end, we can make our marriages stronger and better and deeper. To help us to that end, we want to turn to what may seem like kind of an unusual passage. It's Ephesians chapter 4. If you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, maybe if you've been following along in the Bible reading schedule, you probably read Ephesians chapter 4 this past week. And if you know about Ephesians chapter 4, you're probably thinking to yourself, Josh, Ephesians chapter 4 does not say a thing about marriage. And you would be right about that. But what Ephesians chapter 4 does contain are some guidelines for how we handle our relationships with other people, human relationships, and the kind of conduct that is befitting of a child of God when we do interact with others. I want us to read Ephesians chapter 4 to really just set the stage for the remainder of our lesson. In fact, the remainder of the lesson is going to be taken from these few verses. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 25 through 32, the Apostle Paul writing here says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." There are seven rules for a fair fight that I want to draw out from this particular passage. Seven rules that a sometimes hot-headed newlywed like myself can most certainly use. Seven rules that even the most experienced couples can use. Seven rules that all of us can use as we try to weather the storms of marital disagreements. And I should say here, the things that we're going to be talking about this morning certainly could apply to disagreements that arise in any relationship in life. Whether it's disagreements at work, and a lot of these things would even apply to disagreements with our brothers and sisters in the church. But we want to hone in specifically on the idea this morning of seven things that can help us in our marriages when those fights break out between husbands and wives. And that all begins with rule number one, keep it honest. Keep it honest. Look at verse 25 again. Paul says there to put away falsehood. He goes on to say, speak the truth with your neighbor. That's a verse that's all about honesty, isn't it? In fact, I would even call your attention to that term that's used there, neighbor. Speak the truth with your neighbor. You know, we use the word neighbor, and what do we usually think of? Well, immediately we think of the guy who lives next door. Or we think of the crazy old lady that lives down at the end of the street. That's our idea of neighbor. But I would have you know that the term neighbor here actually carries a little bit more weight to it than just that. The word neighbor literally means one nearby. Now let me ask you, could there be anyone on this earth who is more nearby to us than the person with which we share the same bed each and every night? Whether you've thought about it in these terms or not, your spouse is your closest neighbor. And as such, Paul says, they deserve your honesty. We're not going to lie to one another. We're not going to withhold the truth, part of the truth, half of the truth, a small percentage of the truth. We're not going to intentionally mislead one another. No, we're going to be open with one another. We're going to speak only words that are truthful. We're going to be honest with one another all of the time. And I believe that when husbands and wives make that commitment to honesty, then when disagreements arise, honesty is going to suppress the flames of those arguments. Honesty is going to keep those arguments from becoming more and more inflamed than they ought to. For example, if I'm being honest, then I'm not going to exaggerate during an argument. I'm not going to say things to Tiffany like, "Oh yeah? Well, your dirty socks have been laying on the floor for so long, they're starting to grow mold on them." I'm not going to say things like that because that's not truthful. Or maybe what about a couple of those buzzwords that we so often use in our arguments, those words of exaggeration, when we say things like, "You always leave your dirty socks on the floor." Or maybe negatively stated, "You never pick your dirty socks up off the floor." Well, what have I done there? I've taken liberties with the truth, haven't I? I've taken a little bit of truth. Tiffany does leave her dirty socks on the floor quite frequently. But I've taken it and I've kind of expanded that thing to where basically I've said something that is just not true. And what's going to happen when I do that? Well, that's just going to fan the flame of that argument, and that fire is just going to burn more and more and more intensely. I need to just stick with the truth. Nothing more and nothing less. And might I also add here, that how we speak the truth to our spouse, that is equally important. In this same chapter of Ephesians chapter 4, back up in verse 15 of the text, Paul said there to speak the truth in love. That tells me that I need to be careful how I speak the truth with my wife. I need to be sensitive. I need to be sympathetic to her, because sometimes the truth can hurt, can't it? Folks tell us the kinds of things that we certainly need to know, but many times it can sting. And we need to be careful how we present that. For example, which one of these is better? "Honey, I love your precious little feet. I love your cute little toes, which is why we've got to wash those stinky socks or it's going to ruin your precious little feet." Is that better? Or maybe is this better? "Woman, if you don't pick those dirty socks up off the floor and throw them in the washing machine, I'm going to throw them in a pile and I'm going to set them on fire." Which one of those is better? Certainly I was honest in both regards. But did I speak the truth lovingly in both of those cases? No. No, one of those just kind of rings truer than the other. My wife deserves the truth from me, especially when we argue. But she deserves to have that truth presented to her in a most loving way. If I fail to do that, then I'm not fighting fair. I've got to keep it honest. Rule number two, keep it under control. Keep it under control. Look at the first part of verse 26 of the text. Paul says, "There, be angry and do not sin." That verse tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells me that anger is not always sinful. We are permitted to be angry in certain situations. In fact, I would dare say that there are some things that ought to make us angry. But what this verse does not permit is uncontrolled, unbridled anger. This verse does not permit temper tantrums of just blowing a gasket and having a fit of rage off the gun. Those kinds of unchecked emotions, lead to hurtful words being spoken and sometimes vases and dishes being broken. Of course, you know as well as I do that our court system is just filled with cases of domestic violence because in the heat of battle, husbands and wives, they didn't keep it under control. And instead, they let things go too far. We've got to do better than that. As the people of God, we must do better than that. Unfortunately, there are some folks who would just kind of dismiss this because they'd say, "Well, I can't do any better than that." You know people like this. People who regularly just have outbursts of anger all the time. And what do they say? They try to cover it all up by saying, "Well, I just can't help it. That's just the way that I am. I explode, and then it's all over." Well, you know what? The same thing could be said about a shotgun in the hands of a little child. It explodes, and then it's all over. And look at the damage that's been done. It could have been prevented, but now that it's done, it can't be undone. And you know, the same goes for the irreparable damage that is often done when couples argue and they let things get out of control. They let emotions take over. We say and we do things that leave scars, that leave wounds that sometimes last a lifetime. Why, when anger is uncontrolled, what we do is instead of dealing with the problem at hand, instead of trying to go back to figure out a solution to this thing that caused the argument in the first place, what happens is we resort to personal attacks. It's no longer about how we can fix this thing and repair our marriage. Now it's about just winning a fight. And we say stupid things. We say things like, you're stupid, and you're ugly, and you're fat, and you're dumb. Or maybe we say just really things that we would never even mean. Things that would never even come off of our lips at other points in time. We say things like, I just can't stand the sight of your face. Or, I wish I'd never even married you. And before long, things have escalated to the point where we're bringing out the heavy artillery. You know what I'm talking about here? I'm talking about the kinds of things that you just know is going to hurt that other person. You know, the better you know somebody, the better you know how to hurt them. You know those trigger things that's just going to set them off. And so we bring out the big guns. We start calling names. And we start throwing out baseless accusations. And we bring up painful memories from the past. And we just start just gunning our spouses with all that stuff. Because the goal is no longer fix the problem. No, the goal is now, I have to win the war. Is it any wonder that James would say in his epistle that the untamed tongue is a restless evil? It is full of deadly poison, James chapter 3. We've got to get a rein on our emotions. And if that means biting my tongue, if that means just holding my breath, if that means counting to 10 or counting to 100, if that means walking away to get cooled off, or maybe even best of all, if that means stopping and just praying to the Lord, Lord, I need your help right now, then that's what I need to do. Because I love my spouse too much to say or do something that might cause permanent damage to our relationship. It's not going to be a fair fight unless I work to keep it under control. Rule number 3. We've got to keep it timed right. Timing is important. Look at the last part of verse 26 now. Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. What Paul is saying here is that timing is extremely crucial whenever there's a conflict. All right, you got mad at your spouse. You got into an argument and you got angry. Maybe you kept it under control. Maybe you didn't. Nothing you can do about that now. That's in the past. We're not going to drum things up from the past now. What you did is what you did. The question really is, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do from here going forward? What are you going to do right now? Are you going to take those bitter feelings and just bottle them up inside? Just going to brood over those things? Going to allow those things to fester inside? Going to let all those hard feelings just build up and build up and build up? You know, you slam the door and you go in that bedroom, and she slams the door and goes in that bedroom, and both of you just sleep in separate beds that night? Is that the way you're going to work it? Or are you going to sit down with that spouse? And you're going to say, we need to talk. We need to just get things out and open, and we need to get this thing worked out ASAP, as soon as possible. We can't let this thing boil and fester overnight, because if we do, if we wait overnight or we wait 2 or 3 days and just pretend that it never happened, it's going to come back up. This thing's going to be a problem. It's going to always be in the back of our mind. I need some peace. We both need some peace. Real peace. The Bible says, take care of those disagreements sooner rather than later. Because the danger is, verse 27, the danger is if you allow those things to go unresolved for days or hours or weeks, then you become a sitting duck. You become an easy target for the devil to do his dirty work. If you give the devil an opportunity, I'm here to tell you, he will gladly help you to build up those walls of resentment. He will thoroughly assist you in harboring deep-seated grudges against your mate. And that's why Paul says timing is so critical. Because the quicker we can reach that resolution, then the quicker we can nip the devil's efforts in the bud. Now I understand that sometimes an argument's going to take place that's just going to be so heated. It's just going to be so difficult that it is just imperative that we kind of go our separate ways for a short time. That we take some minutes apart. You go over here and I'm going to go over here. In fact, it may even be overnight. That we decide we're going to stay apart the rest of the night. This is not the right place. This is just not the right time. You know, this is hard for me. I have kind of the personality type that, you know, if there's a conflict between Tiffany and I want it fixed within the next 5 seconds. I can't wait another minute longer for this thing to be hanging over my head. I want that thing taken care of. Sometimes I just need to be a little bit more patient. And I need to realize that right this second just isn't the right time always. That the timing is just off. Circumstances are not arranged as such as that this is an optimal thing for us to be doing. I need to wait for that right moment so that I can do as the wise man said back in the book of Proverbs 15, where I can speak a word in due season. That is, I say the right thing at the right time, in the right environment, to the right person, in the right setting. Oh, how good it is when we speak a word in due season. We're not going to let this thing drag on and on and on for days or weeks or months or maybe even years. But we are going to make sure that the timing is right so that we can reach that peaceful resolution together. Rule number 3, keep it timed right. Rule number 4 from our passage, and that is, keep it positive. Keep it positive. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, Paul says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Now, at first glance, you might be thinking, Josh, how in the world does this verse apply to this lesson? Paul is talking about stealing. He's speaking to the thief in these verses. He's not talking about how to manage marital conflict. And I acknowledge that point. But what interests me in verse 28 is the way that Paul phrases this command. Paul begins with a negative statement, doesn't he? He says, don't steal. Stealing is bad. Stealing is wrong. Do not steal. But notice that he then follows it up with a positive solution. He says, rather let him labor. Do honest work so that you can help those who are in need. Do you see what Paul did there in that verse? Paul identified a problem, but then he offered a positive solution to fix the problem. Now tell me this, husbands and wives. How many times, whenever we're angry with our spouse, how many times are we quick to point out all the problems? We harp on all the negative things going on there. We're quick to just pour out a whole big old bucket of criticisms on them. But we completely neglect to offer up anything positive. You know, the truth is, criticizing is easy. In fact, we do a lot of it. Because it's so easy. Anybody can criticize. But there is a challenge. There is a challenge to offer up something positive. Especially to offer up something positive in the heat of an argument. That takes real effort. For example, we can illustrate it this way. How many people here think that if given the right tools, you could tear down this building? That is, if maybe you were given a sledgehammer, maybe you were given a bulldozer, you could tear down this building. I'll raise my hand. I could do it. I could tear down this building. You give me free rein over, give me a big old sledgehammer, put me behind the wheel of a bulldozer, I could tear this building down. That might not take me a while, but I could tear the building down. That doesn't really take a lot of skill. Now answer me this. How many of you could build this building from the ground up? That is, you lay the foundation, and you get the framework set up. And you didn't get the plumbing and the electric all installed in it. And then you end up doing all the other things, the carpet and all the other stuff, to get this building as it is right now. How many of you could do that? Maybe one of us, maybe all of us. That's probably about it. I know I sure couldn't do that. I don't have the skill to do that. That would take a lot of effort. That would take a lot of planning. It's just hard to do that sort of thing. You know why that is? It's because tearing down is far easier than building up. And as true as that is in construction, it's even more true in marriage. It's easy to tear down. The challenge is to build up. You know, it's easy for me to holler at Tiffany at 9:50 a.m. on a Sunday morning and say, "We're going to be late for services, woman. We're going to be late for services because you're there in the bathroom working on your hair, working on your makeup, working on your outfit, and you're doing all that sort of stuff. And when we're late and everybody's looking at us, you're going to be the one to blame." It's easy for me to do that. It's easy for me to tear her down in that way. The challenge, though, The challenge, though, is to find a way to be critical, but yet be positive at the same time. Maybe something along the lines of, honey, you sure do look pretty today. Put a lot of good effort in getting that hair and makeup and clothes all fixed on. You look awfully pretty. But we got to get going. We got to get to services this morning on time. You see, I need to be finding ways to build her up. In fact, that's exactly what verse 29 goes on to say. Look at verse 29, what Paul says next. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Instead of every other sentence that comes out of my mouth being some kind of disparaging remark or a harsh criticism of some sort, how about saying something edifying, Paul says? How about saying something gracious? How about saying something positive? Because I'll tell you, even just from my limited experience as a husband, it's a whole lot more productive when you make that effort to be positive, even in an argument. Things usually work out a lot better in the end when you can throw some positive things, even in the middle of a heated debate. We've got to keep it positive. Rule number 5 from our text, and that is, we need to keep the Lord in mind while we're arguing. Look at verse 30 again, where Paul says there, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." As Christians, we bear the seal of God, don't we? We have been redeemed as the children of God. And we wear and bear His mark. That is, we belong to God. We are, more plainly spoken, we are God's children. And He, of course, is our Father. Now let me ask you this. How do you think God feels whenever He sees His children doing things that are wrong? For those of you that are parents, you can answer this question for yourself. How do you feel? Or maybe those of you maybe a little bit older, how did you feel in times past when your kids did things that were wrong? When they acted up, when they got involved in sinful things, when they disobeyed? How'd it make you feel? It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts a lot. It causes you pain. It causes you sorrow. It grieves parents whenever the children that they love so much carry on and misbehave and do things that are wrong. And I'm here to tell you, that's exactly how God feels whenever His children do wrong. The Bible says it grieves His spirit. It grieves His spirit to see Christian husbands who yell and scream at their wives every time she burns the toast. And it grieves God to see Christian wives who nag and rail against their husbands at every single turn because they don't get their way. It hurts the Lord. It hurts the Lord a lot to see us acting that way. You know, I read verse 30, and I kind of almost picture the idea of tears being shed from heaven, tears emanating from above, that God is shedding tears every time I argue with my wife and I allow it to get out of hand. God grieves, and I don't want to grieve the Lord. Certainly, I don't want to do things that are going to intentionally hurt my wife when we argue. But you know what? I sure don't want to do things that intentionally hurt the God of heaven whom I serve and love and adore. And maybe if we thought about that more, maybe if we kept the Lord in mind more often, if we kept Him at the forefront of our minds at every single moment of every single day, then maybe the next time that I'm tempted to act up and to lash out or to just speak a hateful word to my wife in the heat of an argument, maybe I'll stop. And I'll think about how much that's going to hurt the Lord. And maybe I'll change my conduct in some way. I'll bite my lip. I'll not do that which was wrong because I don't want to hurt my Father in heaven. That's not the way He wants me to act. And it is my sincere belief that if husbands and wives can develop this kind of mindset, that their marriage is going to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. That is, that this relationship that we've entered into, it exists to bring honor, to bring glory, to bring praise unto God. Then what problem is there that we can't overcome? What argument cannot be handled in a godly manner whenever we're keeping the Lord in mind and we're allowing Him to dictate all of our actions and all of our words? The only kind of fair fight is one where the Lord is being kept in mind at all times. Allow Him to be the referee, so to speak. Rule number 6. Keep it private. Keep it private. Look at verse 31 there. Paul gives a big old list of rotten attitudes. He says bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. Paul says about all that stuff in that big old nasty bucket, he says, put it away. Put it away. Put all that junk away because it has no place in the life of a Christian. And especially as it relates to the husband and wife relationship, that stuff has no place being brought out in public. There's a couple of those terms specifically that Paul uses in that verse that I would call your attention to. Kinds of words that describe a very outward and public sort of displeasure and unhappiness towards another. The word clamor. What's clamor? Talking about loud, angry shouting. Something that's meant to draw attention to. Look at what's going on over here. We're causing a big old ruckus over here. Paul says, put that away. And then what about that word slander? That's the idea of publicly ridiculing someone, demeaning someone, insulting someone, making fun of someone in a public and broadcasting sort of way. Paul says, put that away too. There's no place for that sort of thing in any facet of a Christian's life. But I don't know what it is about married folks, because it just seems as if husbands and wives, they just major in the art of airing their dirty laundry out in public. I know folks, as I'm sure you know folks as well, who just take their dirty laundry everywhere they go, and they just dump those grievances out to anybody and everybody who will listen to them. We see people like this on our televisions, turn on the daytime talk shows, and what do we see? On Jerry Springer, there's a husband and there's a wife. And what are they doing? They're up there fussing and fighting on the stage. She's condemning him for all of his marital infidelity, who he's sleeping with, and he's shooting the same things right back at her. And they're just telling all the details of all this sordid stuff that's going on in their life right there on national broadcast television. Or maybe you've seen it even more up close and personal as well. Standing in the cereal aisle at IGA, and there's a husband and a wife, they're just bickering and shouting and fighting about all of their finances. Husband says, honey, I've done told you, we can't afford them Fruit Loops. You done spent all the paycheck last week on that dress and those shoes and that purse that you bought. We can't afford the name brand stuff. We've got to get the generic stuff there. You know, once you get off your hind end and go out and get a job, maybe then you can afford some Fruit Loops. I don't want to hear that. Oh, especially not when I'm shopping for cereal. I don't want to hear those sorts of things. Number one, I don't want to hear it because it's not none of my business. It's none of my business whatsoever. And number two, because it makes me feel very, very uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel very put off. You ever been around a couple? Maybe you go out with a couple and you're out for dinner. And they break into an argument. And they're just shouting back and forth at one another. And it just caused this big scene. Everybody's looking at what's going on over there at table number five. And when everything's done, what happens? Everybody just sits there kind of silent. There's just this awkward tension in the air. And everybody's kind of looking around. Okay, that happened. Now what do we do? How do we break the ice about what just took place there? Something really bad just took place there. I'm telling you, anybody who fights like that out in public, that person has too much bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice in their relationship. Those are telltale signs, aren't they? That stuff needs to be minimized and privatized if it does exist. We don't want to maximize it and publicize it. Now, I understand, maybe I should interject a point here, that there's probably going to be certain situations. Well, we're going to have to tell some other folks about what's going on in our marriage. We can't get it worked out between one another. Maybe we go to a professional marriage counselor. Or maybe we sit down with a preacher. Or maybe we sit down with another married couple and we try to bounce these things off there because we need help in that situation. And in that situation, we are going to air our dirty laundry, aren't we? But most of the time, I believe we can keep our marital differences between us and the Lord. And that's the only people who needs to know about it. It's not a broadcast for all the world to see. Because a fair fight is one that is kept private. And then finally, as we're working together to get some closure, to resolve this thing, rule number seven is, we need to keep it cleaned up. Keep it cleaned up. When the argument is over, when all is said and done, we need to clean up the mess. And we clean up that mess by doing what verse 32 says. And that is, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted and forgive each other. That's kind of a three-pronged formula for success, I believe. What about the first of those? Kindness. Kindness carries with it the idea of doing good for others, whether they deserve it or not. Doesn't matter what we think they deserve or what we think that they're due in this situation. Kindness says, I'm going to do something good for this person regardless. And if that means going out and buying my wife a dozen roses, even though she called me a redheaded jerk face, I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to do it. I'm going to show kindness to her because I want this thing cleaned up. How about that next term? Tenderheartedness. That carries with it the idea of compassion. Compassion, the Bible word for compassion, literally means feeling with. To feel with someone. And what that means that if my wife and I argue, and she gets her feelings hurt, and maybe she starts crying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come alongside her, and I'm going to feel with her. I'm going to cry too. I'm going to put my arm around her in an embrace, and I'm going to hug her. I'm going to show that tenderheartedness. And then most importantly of all, Paul points out about forgiveness. Boy, you can't talk about forgiveness without talking about the consummate example of forgiveness. You've got to mention something about Jesus here, don't you? Here's a man who came to this earth, did nothing wrong. In fact, he did everything right. Yet he was mistreated, he was spat upon, he was ridiculed, he was persecuted, he was nailed to a cross. And what did he do? Did he lash out in anger at those people? No. Did he give as good as he got? No. Did he demand that the Father get revenge for him? No. Jesus said while on the cross, Father, forgive them. You know what impresses me about that so much? Father, forgive them. We get into arguments with our spouse, or we get into an argument with anybody, and we refuse to forgive that person on the basis of, well, I was right. Why should I forgive him? I was in the right. So was Jesus. So was Jesus. He was right. And he forgave those people nonetheless. Now, if Jesus can forgive the very people who crucified him, can't we forgive our spouses for the trivial things that we argue over? Can't we follow the example of our precious Savior and just put those things in the past and move on? We'll let God deal with those things later. You want to know how to stop a fight? You want to know how to put an argument to rest? I'll tell you how. I've learned this so far, only about 6.5 months into this thing, but I figured this out so far. When you're beaten, just quit. Just quit. Don't try to beat a dead horse. Don't try to keep this thing going and going and going and going and going. Just quit. And say those three magic words. I was wrong. Or maybe you prefer the other way. You are right. And then follow it up with those three other magic words. I am sorry. They work. Those words work. And you may not want to be the one who lays aside your pride. You may not want to be the one who waves the white flag of surrender in the thing. You may not want to be the one who admits, you know what, it's my fault. You may not want to be that person. But if you truly love your spouse, deep down, if you truly love your spouse, then you're going to do what you have to do to get it cleaned up so that your marriage can go forward and you can be the kind of partner that God expects you to be in that wonderful relationship of marriage. I won't lie. Tiffany and I, we've had our fair share of arguments in the few short months that we've been married. Nothing major. It's usually always just petty little squabbles over where are we going to eat or you don't know how to drive a car, those sorts of things. That seems like that's the content of most of our arguments. And I expect that if the Lord allows us to live, we're probably going to have many, 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 many more arguments before we leave the face of this earth. And you know what? That's okay. I'm okay with that. I'm prepared for that. You know why? Because we have this invaluable resource known as the Bible, this wonderful instruction manual to show us how we can fight and how we can fight fair, how we can do what God wants and be pleasing to Him. And I am so thankful for passages like Ephesians chapter 4. Because even though I'm still very green at this, even though I'm still a rookie at being a husband, Ephesians chapter 4 provides me with a kind of wisdom and insight and instruction that will help me to grow. And that's what this is. It's a growing process. To grow into the kind of spouse that I need to be. I'm not perfect. But God's Word most certainly is. And if I will just trust what that Word says, if I will seek to live in accordance with that Word every single day of my life to the very best of my ability, then I am confident that God can mold me into the kind of spouse that pleases Him, and even in a broader sense, to mold me into the kind of disciple that pleases Him. Perhaps there's one here this morning who is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Or maybe there's one here this morning who is not living faithfully as a disciple of Jesus Christ. If this is the case, then let me draw your attention to that final phrase that's used there in Ephesians chapter 4 once again, because it's very important for this particular point in our service. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There is forgiveness to be obtained. But that forgiveness can only be obtained in Christ. I ask you now, do you need that forgiveness? Do you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Or maybe do you need to return to the fold and ask God for forgiveness in prayer? If so, we'd be glad to assist you this morning in helping you to get in a right relationship with the Lord. We've talked this morning about the idea of being at odds with our husbands or with our wives. And certainly, that's a difficult thing to deal with. But I'm here to tell you, it pales in comparison to the idea of being at odds with God. I don't want to be at odds with God. I don't want to be out of fellowship with the Lord. I want to be in a right relationship with Him. I want to get this account settled, and I hope you do too. Why don't you make today the day that you make amends with the Lord by coming forward and expressing your desires and letting us assist you in being right with God? Why don't you do that while we stand and while we sing?